Let's begin with a word of prayer. We again, Lord, come before you, pleading your grace and your assistance. For Lord, we come to this divine revelation, yea, your very word. What a solemn thing it is to come before you, a holy, majestic God. And as we study your word, Lord, we plead for your blessing. And we plead, Lord, for your grace. Change us, Lord. Move us. And may we sense and see just a little bit more of your divine mercy and grace. In your precious name, amen. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I want to read several verses before we come to our study together. John, the 6th chapter, first of all, verse 37 through 39. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And then in the same chapter, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And then verse 65, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And then over in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, reading verse 2, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And then verse 7 of that chapter, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." And then verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." May the Lord bless the reading of these verses, these passages that we'll be studying together this morning. As we come to these verses that I've just quoted, we want to look first of all at the very foundation upon which all of these verses rest. The foundation is found in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." The eternal counsels of the triune God before the foundation of the world, he has so chosen a people unto himself. Verse 7 through 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. He goes on to say, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth. And then Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 14 of that chapter. The Apostle Paul then says this, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says unto the Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.' Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens." These verses that we have just read lay the very foundation to our study this morning. The foundation rests in the eternal counsels of the triune God before the foundation of the world. That in eternity that was of the mind and the will and the purpose of God. It all rests in that time, not in the context of man and his ability, not in the context of his creation, but prior to that. Well, as we come back to John chapter 6, we want to notice together the extent of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy that God has displayed in him. And what we will see in these verses is that the Father gave a select number of sinners to Christ, for whom he died and for whom only he died. It was according to the divine sovereignty and divine election. It was the Father's gift to his Son. Notice how he puts it in John chapter 6 and in verse 37, where he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." The Father gives me. It is the gift. It is that which the Father has given. Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, that which he has given me to redeem." There is a gift, there is a particular company, a number of sinners that Christ has and has been given of the Father. The same language is in the passage in John 17, where we read in verse 2, "As you have given him authority, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." There's that gift. Verse 7, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." And verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me." You see, when Christ came and accomplished redemption, it was with purpose, and it was, as it were, from all eternity, what the Father had given to him, a peculiar people, a particular people. And for those people, he has accomplished redemption. It is the gift of God. It is not determinant upon man and his ability and his position and his person. It is totally of God and God alone from all eternity, where he gave to his Son a gift, yea, a people unto himself. And so we read in John chapter 6 and in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. No one. There's no man. There's no ability. There's nothing within the sphere of man that can any way bring him or her to the living God. Regardless, it is not in the power of man, because man, fallen in Adam, are dead in their sins, no ability. So that God has given a people. When the Lord Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross with purpose to redeem a people. And that people was given. That's what we call election. It was that which God the Father has given unto his Son. Next, we notice this, the means by which we come unto Christ. How is it that we come unto Christ? Let us look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Unless the Father draws him, no one can come to Christ. There is no cooperation between God and man. If God the Father does not draw, he cannot come to the living God. He cannot come unto Christ. For no one seeks Christ unless they are drawn. And to be drawn to Christ and to come unto Christ, it must be that they are quickened by the Spirit of God. For a dead man cannot come. A dead man cannot lay hold of Christ. No one can come unless the Father who sent me draws him. And when he draws a sinner to the Lord Christ, when he brings that sinner, he brings them to life. Otherwise, they cannot come. A dead man will never be able to react and come. There is life. There is regeneration in God drawing him. And when God draws him, he doesn't force him to come. It isn't a sinner fighting against God in coming. No, no. He doesn't force a sinner to come. A sinner never fights against the drawing of the Father, but God makes him willing in coming unto him. It's what the psalmist brings out in Psalm 100. And 10, when he makes this statement in Psalm 110 and verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have drew them of your youth. He says that when the time comes that it will be the day of his power. The day of his power. And this is what we see when Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 and verse 14. He says that those of his own are led by the Spirit. They are not pushed, they are not forced, but they are led. They come most willingly. So that what the psalmist says, that in the day of your power, that they will be drawn to him. There again, Paul speaks of that very thing. Now, what does the Lord say back in John chapter 6 and verse 45? It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God, that everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes unto me. They will be taught by God. They will be instructed of him. They will be moved of him who come unto the Lord Christ. It is that which is the terms of the new covenant in Hebrews 8 and verse 10 through 12. They will come. They will be taught of him. You cannot earn your salvation. There is nothing that you can do to better yourself. And this is why the Apostle Paul talks the way he does in Romans chapter 9, read earlier, when he says in verse 16, "So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." No human being wills of himself. No one runs himself. You hear sometimes, well, they're just running to be saved. They're coming in droves to be saved. No. The only way that one comes is by the mercy of God, is by the will of God. It is by God drawing him. And that's what he is saying back here in verse 44. No one can come unless the Spirit draw him. It isn't the preacher that draws him. It isn't the circumstances around him that draw him. It is the Father who draws him. And only then will he be able to come. And you see, all those that the Father has given the Son will come to him, because it is the Father who does that sovereign work. He's the one who draws him. He's the one who gives him grace. He's the one who gives him life. Now, what does this say unto us? When God is so merciful to us to show us his divine counsel, he has given a people to the Lord Christ. The Lord Christ has in obedience obtained salvation for them. He is the one who draws all sinners, and he alone, to the Lord Christ. He gives them life. He gives them grace to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this say for a child of God? In that God has chosen us, that God has set us apart, and that is not according to any freedom of the will, any decision that we make. It's totally and sovereignly defined and settled from all eternity in those that he gives the Son, for whom the Son dies. What does this show us, and what does it say to a believer? Well, it brings out to a believer the security of being in Christ, the assurance of being in Christ, and the benefit of being in Christ. First of all, the assurance of being in Christ. If you have come and been drawn by the Father, then you are united with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come to him in true repentance and faith, and you are joined to him, this is a security that you face. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come unto me. There's no doubt about it. They will come, every single one of them. And then he says, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Once you are united to Christ, you are secure in him. There is no way that you can be cast out. There's no way that you can be lost. There's no way that God's mercy in Christ will fail. He says that there is no way, but if you come unto me, there's no way that you will be cast out. There is security in being in Christ. And then verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. I will lose nothing. There is no one that falls between the cracks. There is no one that suddenly will find themselves out in the darkness. No, no. All of those who are genuinely in Christ and for whom he died and the Father has given him will indeed be secure in him, and there is no way that he will lose that saint, no way that one will be cast out. He won't change his mind. He won't say, well, you know what, thinking of it a little bit more, I'm just going to let this one go and that one go. No. The devil will not bring you down if you are in Christ. The devil has no power to reclaim you. You are in him and you are secure. And therefore, you have such verses that we find, such as Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the confidence. This is the security that you have, that he who has begun a good work in you, when God has done a work, when he's changed the life, when he has brought you genuinely in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, he will complete that work. For Christ has obtained salvation. It is finished. It is done. It is good. There's nothing more. Secure you are in Christ. And what a blessing and encouragement to the people of God. And then again in John the 17th chapter, listen to what he says in his priestly prayer. In John 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Those whom you gave me, every single one you have given me, I have kept. I have kept. I've lost no one except for that one that is the son of perdition. Secure in him. This is why the apostle could speak as he does in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. When he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Absolutely, he will give us all things, and he will do so freely. Why? Because we have been delivered of our sins by the Lord Christ. He did not spare his son. So who is it that will bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. This is the completeness of the work of Christ. This is that which was determined before all eternity, before, that is, the foundation of the world, that which was from all eternity, I should rather say. It is that which God has so ordained. So he says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Therefore, listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No, there's no one that can separate us from the love of Christ. We are in him. In him we dwell. There is security in the electing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing, what an encouragement that is, that if you are one of the elect, one that is in the context of God's redemptive work, that he's obtained redemption for, you are secure in him. Not only that, but listen to the assurance that we have back in John chapter 6. Listen to the assurance that the Lord Christ gives. In John 6 and verse 39, he says this, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but notice, but should raise it up at the last day." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The assurance of the completion and the carrying out of that redemptive work whereby the children of God will be raised. There is no doubt about it, because Christ has said it, and if he has said it, it will be done. That we will rise, and he will raise us up in that last day. We will be in glory. He will raise us up. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 13, where again he says in this in verse 12, "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall know just as I am also known." The assurance that a believer has in Christ, we will be raised up. There is no doubt it. And all the forces of evil cannot at all squelch the work of Christ. Nothing can interfere, for he is over all, and he is all powerful, and who he designs to save will be saved. Those that he has chosen will come, because he has given them to Christ. Christ has died on their behalf, and therefore he will raise them up in the last day. And then lastly, we see the benefit of God's electing love. Here's the benefit of his electing love. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and 6, where the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me?" They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Listen, the benefit of being chosen in Christ is that he will never, never leave you or forsake you. That means that he will be there for you. That means that he will interact and he will intercede and he will come in for you. In all the different difficulties that you face, he will be with you. He will be your helper. You do not need to fear. What in the world can men do to you? What tremendous benefit if you are in him. If you are in him, he takes care of you. He takes care of all of his children. He has determined to adopt a family, sons and daughters in Christ. They are his family. They are the ones he loves, and they are the ones for whom Christ died, and therefore he will take care of them. He will help them in time of need. He will be there. He'll never, never forsake. He will never give up. Even in all their frailty, he will always be there. You read in the psalm, in Psalm 18, listen to the psalmist. In Psalm 18, we read this in verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Look at all the things that are spoken. He's my strength. He's my rock. I rest upon him, my fortress. Who in the world can come and beat down the fort and take me captive? No, no. He is my strength. He is my trust. He is my shield. All the darts of the enemy come to destroy me, and the Lord will see that they're taken and care of. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. What tremendous benefit we have. Why do we walk in fear? Why do we walk as if we're in our own strength, as if sickness can get to us, as though sin get to us, as though men can get to us? No, he preserves his own. Faith is weak, but our Savior is always ready to intercede on behalf of his children. He knows our frailty. You remember the story that is given in Matthew, the 14th chapter. And there in the 14th chapter, this is what we read, starting with verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come, come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt? O you of little faith." How often we doubt our Lord. How often we go through a trouble as if he won't be there. He won't intercede. He won't, as it were, extend his hand out to us and catch us when we're falling in great affliction before us. Listen, when Peter walked on that water and became afraid, the weakness shows and he begins to sink and he says, "Lord, save me." The Lord didn't say, "No, go ahead and drown. You should have been one who believed in me anyway. You should have just trusted me anyway. What's the deal here?" No, I said, "Come. What, you don't believe that I can do it? Just go ahead, fall in the water." No, he saw the weakness. He saw how timid. He saw the little faith. And yet the Lord in mercy and grace stretched out his hand and he caught him. And then he said, "What little faith, why in the world did we doubt?" And often we do. Listen, when you go through affliction and you go hard times, as it were, and you cry out unto your God, "O Lord, save me. O Lord, come." Stretches out his hand, spiritually speaking, lays hold, and you're secure in him. He is the one who will see you through. He is the one who will give you grace. How many times a believer has faced an affliction that is so deep and so devastating, and they think, "How in the world can I get through this? I am so overwhelmed." And yet they get through it. And yet they get through it, praising God. Why? They are holding the hand of the Savior. He is the one who says, "Come unto me. Come unto me. I have spilt my blood for you. I will see you through. I will carry you through." What is the glory of being in Christ but sensing the security in him, sensing the assurance that comes and the benefit that comes in Christ? And of course, all the way through Scripture, that God reveals from all eternity, God is determined to save a particular people, and he's given those people to Christ, and Christ has taken upon himself as he came to this world to go to the cross to save those particular people whom he has given, and no more, but simply those. And when he saves them, and when they are in union with him, and they are in fellowship with the living God, he gives them all types of security. There's no way you'll be cast out. No way that I will lose you. An assurance that will be given, and that I will raise you up in that day. You are secure in my hand. And the benefit is that I will walk with you. I will, that is, be your strength. I'll be your rock. I will be your refuge. All of that is so precious to the child of God. But listen to me. All what has been said this morning, the child of God, the child of God, not the one who professes to be a child, but continues to walk in a way that displays they are no child. Not one who simply gives lip service to him, but one who is genuinely joined to him. And you see, as we considered earlier, if you are here for the first session, and you tie these things together, you know that in that redemptive work of Christ, that which he instills in the people of God is a life of willing obedience to him. He doesn't have to pull them by the hair. He doesn't have to come and drag them to his throne, but they are ones who are willing receptions reception to the Lord Christ and His will. They freely come. They come with a whole heart. And they say with David in Psalm 119, Lord, my heart faints for you. I can't even begin to think of being without you. Just to know you. What does Paul say? Oh, but to know Christ, to know Him. Oh, it is so precious. It is so wonderful. But that is the question that is asked. Do you know Christ this morning? Are you one that is chosen? Beloved, there are ones who claim to be Christians this morning who are playing with fire. Playing with fire. Loyalty is only half-hearted to the living God. Loyalty is only that which comes if it's a convenient time. But there is no persistent faithfulness. There is no direct manifestation of obedience to the Lord. And listen, God will not be mocked. He says, I have determined to bring a people holy unto myself in glory. And how are you going to do that, God? I'm going to give my son. Well, this isn't any old son, not an ordinary son. This is the Son of the living God. And he is going to come. And at great, great price, yea, even death, redeem a people. And I will not be mocked. I will not be played with. And therefore, you must be very careful that when you give just the tip of the hat to the Lord, all the other activities, if you have time, you'll be with the Lord. If you don't have time, you won't be with Him. Other things take priority. That God is not predominant. He is not there. Then the time comes when affliction comes your way. You know what? If you aren't in Christ, you will indeed drown. You will indeed go in to everlasting perdition. Oh, may it be that we take seriously. These are marvelous, marvelous truths. But they're truths to those who are genuinely joined to Christ. Does your life show that you are joined to Him? Does your life show? The Lord doesn't leave us in darkness. He doesn't say, I elect a people, but you'll never know who they are. You just kind of go about. No. And He doesn't say to His people, listen, I have chosen you, and you are in Christ, but you know what? You don't even know it. No. When you're genuinely in Christ, you know it. You know that you have been chosen. And you are forever thankful that you are chosen. And you are ever humbled that you are chosen. And you are servants. You long to obey Him in everything. There is nothing in this world that can even begin to take His place. No, no. We have a Christianity that God is in second place. There isn't anything else going on, or you know, I'll just come. I won't miss anything in the world. Oh no, no, I won't do that. I won't, whether it's work, whether it's activity or what, I won't miss anything. But when it comes to the living God, why, and the Lord just understands, I just can't really worship. I can't really obey. I'm just so weak. I'm just so this or that. No, brethren, this of what we studied this morning is for the child of God, genuinely in Christ. And if you are genuinely in Him, oh, is there not an extra skip in your step? Is there not that which when you talk to people, you can't just get over? You have to say something of what God has done. From all eternity, He has brought me to Himself. Beloved, what a marvelous, marvelous God that we have. and there isn't an ounce of all of it this morning that we deserve. But he gives it to us by grace. Our Father, we thank you so much for your redeeming grace. We thank you so much for the way that you have chosen a people. Oh Lord, as the Hebrew writer said, may we take heed that we are actually entering into that rest, that we are part of the Lord Christ, joined to him, that we are truly, truly in him. Our life shows it. Our life just brings it out, right and left. Oh Lord, may we love you, may we praise you, may we glory in you. And in all of the afflictions that we go through, may we never doubt your love. May we never doubt your power. You will see us through, and you will bring us to glory. And to you, all we can say is praise be to your name. Amen.